Luke chapter 15, beginning our reading at verse 1 through 10. Our theme this afternoon is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. But let us hear God's word, beginning here at verse 1 of Luke 15. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, that is, Jesus, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. O congregation, brothers and sisters, have you ever asked the question, what brings God joy? Have you ever stopped to wonder about that? Well, I'm sure if we took some time to think about that question, we could all think of various things which undoubtedly do bring joy to the heart of God. I'm sure, for example, that whenever our marriages reflect the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church, that undoubtedly brings God joy. I'm sure that whenever God sees parents seeking to train up their children in the way that they should go, seeking to faithfully bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, that brings great joy to God. And of course, whenever children go on to receive that same instruction and admonition, they obey and honor their parents. Well, surely that brings great joy to God's heart. And no doubt, whenever God looks down on our gathering here this afternoon, he sees these three young ladies publicly confessing their faith, the good work that he has begun in their hearts. Undoubtedly, that must be a joyous thing for God to behold. But can we not say from the Bible that it seems very clear that there is one thing that brings more joy to the heart of God than anything else? And that is the repentance of a lost sinner. For whenever God sees a sinner repenting, turning from their sins and becoming a Christian, it causes God and all of heaven to rejoice. Isn't that what we are told here in the words we read just a moment ago, verses 7 and 10 of Luke chapter 15? And again, we see the same sentiment expressed in the latter part of this same chapter in the parable of the lost son, when the father and his household rejoice at the return of the son who was lost and found. Well, as we do rejoice together once again this afternoon at the public confession of faith of these three young ladies in our congregation, the work of repentance that God has done in their hearts in the past, it's this wonderful theme of joy in heaven over a sinner who repents that I want to think about briefly with you just now. And in the interest of time, we'll consider just two things about this joy. Firstly, where it occurs, and then secondly, why it occurs. Well, firstly then, let us think about where this joy occurs. And of course, it occurs in heaven, the dwelling place of God. For Luke gives us the words of the Lord Jesus himself here in verse 7 of Luke chapter 15, where Jesus tells us emphatically, there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And then again, just in case we miss the point Jesus is seeking to make, he repeats this same sentiment in verse 10. I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And of course, Jesus spoke these words to the Pharisees and the scribes because, as you know, they were finding fault with him for receiving sinners and eating with them. And so he tells them these three parables here about repentance, about his commitment to save the lost, the love that is in his heart for them. And each parable then, it focuses on something or someone that was lost, but which is eventually found, and the joy and the gladness that then arises out of that finding. And of course, as we've already intimated, the point that Jesus is seeking to drive home here is that it brings great joy to God to see the lost saved and restored to fellowship with himself through Jesus Christ. Indeed, that is why God sent Jesus into this world. That is why Jesus came into this world in the fullness of time, to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus, as the Lord of glory and the Savior of sinners then, the one who left the throne room of heaven and the glory he had always enjoyed there in the presence of his Father, in order to come to this earth to bring us back to God, he is uniquely qualified then to tell us about heaven and what it is that brings joy to the heart of God. And so that is what he does here. And of course, Jesus' words, they remind us of the glorious fact that there is such a place as heaven. Not the heaven of most people's imaginations, but the heaven of the Bible. And sadly, many people think that if such a place as heaven exists, it is nothing more than a continuation of the kind of life that they have sought after here. You hear people say, for example, as I had a conversation with someone at one time, and they say, well, I look forward to being in heaven because they think that they'll be able to play an endless round of golf there. Or they think it'll be a place where they can indulge every carnal whim and sensual desire they have for pleasure and for sex and for whatever else, much like the heaven of Islam. But you see, that's not the heaven that the Bible speaks about, not at all. What makes heaven heaven to the people of God is not that they will be able to gratify their own sinful lusts and desires, but that they will finally and be forever freed from those same lusts and desires which war against their soul here. For you see, the child of God has been born from above. They have received the life of heaven itself into their souls because they have been made a partaker of the divine nature, the nature of God himself. And so they now long to live consistently out of that new nature, to be fully conformed to it, and therefore to put to death the sin that still remains in them and that seeks to always oppose that nature, not to gratify it. And the child of God longs for the glorious day then when they will be completely liberated from the presence and power of sin and Satan and temptation. And they will be ushered into the immediate presence of God himself in heaven, his dwelling place, where they will see him as he is, and they will finally be like him. You see, every child of God comes to taste and see that God is the supreme good here in time. And so it is their desire and longing to be with him where he is, so that they can go on tasting and seeing that goodness in all of its fullness, in that place which Jesus has prepared for them in heaven. And you see, to the worldly, carnal man or woman then, such an idea of heaven is repugnant, sounds dull and boring to them. But to the child of God, that is what will bring the greatest joy to their heart throughout all eternity. The joy of being with God Himself, being able to delight in Him. You see, heaven is the place, as we're told in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, where there will be no possibility of anything ever entering into it that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Because you see, it is a place of consummate or perfect holiness. Because it is the place where God Himself dwells, the God of perfect holiness. And that means then that for the child of God, they can look forward with joy and anticipation to that day when they will take their leave of this world. Because they know that when the call of death finally comes to them, they are simply leaving this veil of sin and tears behind them for good. They're going to enter in to the joy of their Lord. They're going to enter in to the joy of God Himself in heaven. The joy of being out of the reach and touch of anything and everything that can mar or hinder or spoil their experience of perfect, unrelenting, unblemished joy. And you see, that's the joy that God knows and experiences at all times as God. And that is the joy that we will enter into if we are His children, when the call of death does come to take us home to the Father's house of many mansions in heaven above. And you see, the believer has nothing to fear in death then, because death is simply the doorway through which they will pass from this scene of time into the everlasting bliss and the perfect joy of heaven. That a wonderful place that is described so beautifully in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 20 and chapter 7, where we're told that He who sits on the throne there, He will dwell with His people and be among them, and they shall be His people, for God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain there, for the former things will have passed away, and they shall neither hunger nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, He will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, friends, that is the glorious prospect that awaits every believer. That is the place of joy that Jesus is speaking about here. And Bill Minan and many others who are known to us, they are already experiencing the blessedness of these things that are revealed to us by God about heaven for themselves. Because you see, heaven is a real place of joy and rejoicing, as Jesus reminds us here in Luke chapter 15. But of course, Jesus tells us of a very specific reason as to why it is that there is cause for joy and rejoicing in heaven. And it is joy and rejoicing, as we've said, over one sinner who repents. And that's what I want to turn to consider now in the second place. Because you see, God wants to bring us into the experience of all of the joys of heaven of which we've been speaking. But He also wants us to know that we cannot hope to ever enjoy these things apart from true repentance. And that is why then there is such joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner does repent. Because you see, whenever that act of repentance takes place, at that very moment, an individual passes from death to life, and they become a child of God. And as Paul reminds us so wonderfully in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, having become a child of God, they also become heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, of the glory of heaven that awaits all those who are in Christ. The glory of the full enjoyment of an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for the children of God, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And that's what God wants us to come and to know and enjoy as his creatures then through repentance and faith. And as we consider the joy that is in heaven over one sinner who repents then, it is vitally important that we seek to understand what it actually means to repent and how we can know that we have repented. Because you see, we're called by God to recognize in the first place we do need to repent. We need to repent of our sins against God. After all, that's why the Lord Jesus tells these three parables here in Luke chapter 15. Because the Pharisees and the scribes to whom he was speaking, they were the very ones who Jesus was describing at the end of verse 7, who imagined themselves to be just before God, thus having no need of repentance. And you see, in their ignorance and spiritual blindness then, they imagined themselves to be good enough and righteous enough in and of themselves before God to be acceptable to him. And their trust and confidence, it was in themselves then, in their own imagined works of righteousness, their attempts to keep the law of God, which they believed were sufficient to merit the favor of God. And yes, in their eyes then, the tax collectors, the sinners, they needed repentance. But oh no, not them. But you see, what they didn't understand was they were lost in their sins and separated from God because of those sins. They were just like the sheep in the parable, which had gone astray from God, from the shepherd, which was in great danger of perishing if it was not restored to the fold by the shepherd himself. They were just like the lost coin, which the woman had lost, went to desperately seek for in order to restore it to its proper place. And you see, the point of these parables then was to drive home to the Pharisees and the scribes the fact that all of us are lost sinners by nature who need to repent of our sins, return to God if we're to be saved and reconciled to him again. And you see, that is essentially what it means to repent. Repentance involves a humble recognition of our own sinfulness and lostness before a holy God. A recognition that then leads us to turn away from all of our own works and efforts to save ourselves. To turn away from our sins, which separate us from God with grief and hatred of them. And to return to God to receive a full pardon for all of our sins through Christ alone, with a view to go on to walk in newness of life before him through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is given to us when we are brought to repentance and trust in God's provision for salvation in Jesus Christ. That's why whenever a person makes a public confession of their faith in our federation, as we heard earlier, that is one of the things that they are confessing, that they abhor and humble themselves before God because of their sins, that they seek their life outside of themselves in Jesus Christ, and that it is now their heartfelt desire by the power of the Holy Spirit to love their God, to serve Him according to His word. Because you see, that is what true repentance always produces in the heart and the life of a person who has come to faith in Christ. Remember, faith and repentance, they are inseparable in the Bible. You cannot have one without the other. And whenever a person savingly believes in Christ, then they do turn from their sins and trust in God's mercy in Jesus Christ. And they now desire to love and serve God. And you see, a person then who says, I believe in Jesus, but who does not repent of their sins and turn from them to pursue God, godliness and obedience, that person has not truly believed in Jesus unto salvation. And friend, if you and I want to know if our faith and repentance are real and genuine, then we simply need to ask ourselves, what is our attitude to sin? What is our attitude to God and to holiness? Do we hate and abhor our sins, long to be freed from them? Do we desire to live a holy and obedient life before God, to now please Him in all that we do? And does it grieve us when we fail to do so? You see, those are the marks of true repentance and faith in the life of an individual, someone who has been brought by God to see their own lostness, their absolute need of Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Makes me think of Selina, the Countess of Huntington. She was a godly woman, friend of the great 18th century evangelist George Whitefield. Well, on one occasion, she was trying to lead the despondent brother of George Whitefield to Christ. But to her urgent entreaties, he simply answered. He said, it's of no use. I am lost. I am lost. But in response, she said to him, well, thank God for that. In astonishment, he exclaimed, why? And Lady Huntington said to him, Christ came to save the lost. And if you are lost, He is just the one who can save you. And you see, that is what every true believer comes to see and understand through the work of God's grace in their hearts. They are lost in themselves, and thus they are brought to repentance and faith and driven to seek all of their life outside of themselves in Jesus Christ, believing that He and He alone can save them. And you see, when that happens, there is joy in heaven, because God delights to show mercy to penitent sinners, to those who come to Him through Jesus Christ alone, that they might obtain mercy, find grace to cover the multitude of their sins. And friends, God is a God of abundant mercy, a God who will never turn away any sinner who does repent of their sins and put their trust in Christ. And that is what we are to see here in the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 15, that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from His way and live, because that is what brings joy to the heart of God. For He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And there was joy and rejoicing in heaven then, when these three young ladies who have now made confession of their faith, first repented of their sins, looked to Christ alone for salvation. But there will be joy in heaven again this afternoon if there is anyone here who will repent of their sin turn to God through Christ for the first time, seeking his mercy. For God delights to show mercy to us for the sake of Jesus Christ. And it brings immense joy to his heart to do so. And friend, if you are here then, you are conscious of your need of God's mercy in Christ. Go to him. He will receive you. He will have mercy on you. And he will abundantly pardon all of your sins. And God and you and all of heaven will rejoice in your salvation. For there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, we thank you that you are a God of abundant mercy in Jesus Christ, that you look upon us in mercy. You forgive our every sin when we simply come to you through him, seeking forgiveness and applying to you for the full and free forgiveness that you have promised. When we turn from our sins and we look to you and you alone, and we pray then, Lord, that you would teach all of us here our need of Jesus Christ, that he is the one thing truly needful, that at the end of the day, when all is said and done, all that will matter ultimately is to be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, that righteousness which is of the law, but that righteousness which comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray, shut us all into Jesus Christ. We thank you for the many here in whom you have begun a good work, in whom you are working, those who have been taught by your Spirit of their need of Christ. And yet we recognize that no doubt there are others here this afternoon who need to be taught these things, who need to have their eyes opened to see that outside of Christ they are lost and on their way to a lost eternity. And we do pray then, Lord, that if there are such here, that you would bring that home to their heart and minds, that you would never give them rest the rest of their days until they do come to the place where they cry out to you for mercy. When they look to Jesus Christ, they seek refuge in him. They flee to him from the wrath that is to come, seeking refuge and pardon and mercy and forgiveness in him alone. And so, Lord, we commit our way to you. We ask your blessing upon your word this afternoon. Apply it to all of our hearts as you alone know our needs and where we are at spiritually before you. And draw each and all of us to yourself, we pray. Keep us in this new week. Go before us into it to guide us and direct us and lead us in the way that you would have us to go. Keep us, we pray, from every snare of the evil one. Hedge up our way, be on our right hand and our left, and lead us all, we ask, in the way everlasting. And we pray all of this, praying for the pardon of every sin, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.